Hi, this is retired Pastor Bill Woods up here in Sun Valley, Arizona, reminding you that this weekend is Mother's Day. I hope that you didn't forget to do something for your mother or your wife. Today I want to talk about my mother is the most beautiful woman in the world. There is a Russian story of a little girl who during harvest time got separated from her mother. She was crying hysterically, shouting for her mama. People felt sorry for her and tried to help. Everyone started asking her what her mother's name was, what she looked like, what was she wearing, plus a lot of other questions as well. And the little girl got overwhelmed by all the questions, and this made her sob even harder. Finally, she managed to blurt out, My mommy, my mother is the most beautiful woman in the whole world. One old farmer said, well, finally, now we're getting somewhere. The people began bringing in the good-looking women. There were blondes, redheads, and brunettes. Some had blue eyes, others hazel, and the rest brown and green eyes. They were without a doubt the prettiest girls that anyone could find. Certainly, one of these beauties had to be the girl's mother. One by one, the women were brought to the little girl. She looked at each one and shook her head, no, no, each time. Finally, they came to the last person. Is this your mother? The little girl looked at the beauty in front of her, shook her head, and burst into tears. I told you my mother is the most beautiful woman in the whole world. Suddenly, a woman showed up huffing and puffing towards them. I'm that child's mother. Everyone peered to get a good look at that woman. She was a short, dumpy, lumpy little woman with a round, pleasant, windburned face and sparkling eyes. She had rough, chapped hands and soiled, tattered clothes, and she wasn't a conventional beauty by any means. She rushed over to the little girl, scooped her up in her arms, and smothered her with kisses, all the time thanking the people for taking care of her daughter and keeping her safe. The little girl was no longer crying, but was beaming from ear to ear. She told everyone triumphantly, I told you my mother was the most beautiful woman in the whole world. To everyone else, the woman holding the child was plain and ordinary, but to her little girl, she was without a question the most beautiful woman in the world. There's a lesson there. We do not love people because they are beautiful. They are beautiful because we love them. My mom used to worry that when I went off to college, I'd come home educated and ashamed of my humble roots and be too proud to want to associate with my family. She didn't have anything to worry about. I loved my family. I loved my home. Again, we don't love people because they're beautiful. They're beautiful because we love them. We don't love people because they're rich. Our bond and fellowship is rich because we love them. A mother was fixing supper when her little boy came in and handed her a piece of paper that he had written. Mom dried her hands on the apron and she read it. For cutting the grass, $5. For cleaning my room this week, $1. For going to the store for you, 50 cents. Babysitting my little brother for you while you went shopping, 25 cents. Taking out the garbage, $1. For getting a good report card, $5. And for cleaning up and raking the yard, $2. Total owed, $14.75. Well, his mom looked at him standing there expectantly. You could see memories flashing through her mind. She picked up the pen, turned over the paper, and wrote, "For the 9 months I carried you while you grew inside of me, no charge. For the nights I've sat up with you, doctored, and prayed for you, no charge. For the trying times and all the tears you caused through the years, no charge. When you add it all up, the cost of my love is no charge. For all the nights that were filled with dread and for the worries I knew were ahead, no charge. For the toys, food, clothes, even wiping your nose, there's no charge, son. And when you add it all up, the full cost is real love is no charge." Well, when the boy finished reading what his mother had written, there were tears in his eyes. He looked up at her and said, "Mom, I sure do love you." He took the pen and in big letters he wrote, "Paid in full." You know, I've been blessed to be personally involved with three wonderful mothers in my life. My wife is a tremendous mom, tremendous grandma. I remember my mother was what an outstanding mother she was, and my grandmother. And now to watch my two daughters that have raised beautiful children and two granddaughters as they realize how important it is to be good moms. Oh, they're so blessed. You know, Mother's Day is special to me as I think about all the blessings God has given to me through my mom and my wife and my kids and all. Today, I want to talk, you know, about how blessed I am to know these gorgeous little mothers. Today, I want to talk about two very special moms in the Bible. First was Moses' mom, Jochebed. In Exodus chapter 2, 1 through 10, it says, "About this time, a man and woman from the tribe of Levi got married. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She saw that he was a special baby and kept him hidden for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in the basket and laid it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. The baby's sister then stood at a distance, watching to see what would happen to him. Soon Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the river, and her attendants walked along the river bank. When the princess saw the basket among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it for her. When the princess opened it, she saw the baby. The little boy was crying, and she felt sorry for him. 'This must be one of the Hebrew children,' she said. Then the baby's sister approached the princess. 'Should I go and find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?' she asked. 'Yes, do,' the princess replied. So the girl went and called the baby's mother. 'Take this baby and nurse him for me,' the princess told the baby's mother. 'I will pay you for your help.' So the woman took her baby home and nursed him. Later, when the boy was older, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her own son. The princess named him Moses, for she explained, 'I lifted him out of the water.'" The Israelites had been having a pretty plush life because of when Joseph had been there a couple hundred years before. And you remember the story how Joseph had gone through all these rough times and ended up being thrown in prison. But then Pharaoh had a dream. The Pharaoh then had a dream about, oh, all kinds of things. 7 years of plenty that were coming and 7 years of famine. And he didn't understand what his dream was. So somebody said, well, Joseph could interpret it for you. And so they brought Joseph, and Pharaoh told him the dreams about having 7 fat cows eat the 7 lean cows, or the lean cows ate the fat cows. Let's get that right. And then the heads of wheat, there were big fat heads of wheat, a little skinny, scrawny ones, and the scrawny ones ate the fat ones. And Pharaoh said, I have no idea what this is. And Joseph said, well, it tells me that God has told you that there is going to be 7 good years, 7 years of plenty, and then 7 lean years. And you need to, during the good years, you need to put supplies back for the lean years, the years of famine. Well, Pharaoh made Joseph the second in command of all Egypt, and he took care of all the things during those years, and the people rejoiced and loved Joseph, and Pharaoh loved Joseph. But in Exodus chapter 1, verse 8, it says, eventually a new king came to power in Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done. The Jewish nation was growing so fast now that the new Pharaoh was worried he'd lose control of these Hebrews and they would take over Egypt. This new king thought it necessary to weaken the Jewish subjects by oppressing them and by reducing their number. To subdue them, he enslaved them and used them to build numerous buildings, especially store cities, temples, palaces, and some people think maybe even some of the pyramids. The Israelites became slaves during the Egyptians under very harsh circumstances. Their lives were bitter. They were under horrible bondage. In Exodus chapter 1, 13 and 14, it says, "So the Egyptians worked the people of Israel without mercy. They made their lives bitter, forcing them to mix mortar and make bricks and do all the work in the fields. They were ruthless in all their demands." His oppression didn't slow the population growth, though. Instead, Exodus 1:12 says, "But the more the Egyptians oppressed them, the more the Israelites multiplied and spread, and the more alarmed the Egyptians became." Then the king demanded the midwives to kill the Hebrew baby boys at birth. The king's orders were not rigorously enforced, and the little boys were spared by the midwives, so the people multiplied more than ever. Next, the king issued a proclamation ordering people to throw all the Hebrew baby boys into the river and drown them. Exodus chapter 1, verse 22. "Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people, 'Throw every newborn Hebrew boy into the Nile River, but you may let the girls live.' The people wouldn't do it. The king was frustrated. One of the Hebrew families, Amram and his wife Jochebed and two children, 15 years old Miriam and 3-year-old Aaron, lived in or near Memphis, the capital city at the time. A baby was born to this family in 1571 BC. His mother hid him in the house for 3 months. Imagine the stress of trying to keep that little baby quiet so that the authorities wouldn't find him. It became too hard to hide him. Jochebed came up with a bold plan to get her boy noticed by the king's daughter. She built a little boat of papyrus reeds and laid it among the bulrushes growing on the edge of the river where the princess took her bath. I guess you could say Moses started out as a basket case. Her plan succeeded. The princess heard the baby crying and found him. Miriam was watching, his older sister Miriam was watching nearby, and the princess sent her to find a nurse. Miriam brought Moses' mother. The princess said, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I'll give you your wages." Wow, look how God works. Jochebed's baby was given back to her. He was safe. He could live in the house now, and she was being paid to raise her own son. The princess named him Moses. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 10, "Later, when the boy was older, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her own son. The princess named him Moses, for she explained, 'I lifted him out of the water.'" You know, I don't know if he had a name before that or not, but it must have been like when my dad was born. His birth certificate said the unnamed Woods child. And I think from what I understood, he was about two or three before he actually was settled on his name was Jack Woods. I don't know if he actually chose his own name or what. But anyhow, getting back to the story, Pharaoh's daughter named Moses Moses. So when the baby was housebroke, he was moved to the royal palace and raised as the adopted son of the princess. Jochebed continued to take care of him and homeschool him so that he had a good education. He grew up knowing all the grandeur and excitement of the Egyptian court. His mom maintained a constant relationship with him, which was so important for his religious belief and his interest in his Hebrew heritage. The Egyptians provided his secular education. He had all the advantages of both physical and mental training. He became learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. In fact, Acts chapter 7, verse 22 says, "Moses was taught all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was powerful in both speech and action." Which makes me wonder why, when he was out in the desert 40 years later, and God was calling him through the burning bush to be go and lead the people out, why Moses would try to sidestep God by answering God's call by saying, "Here I am, send Aaron, I am slow of speech." If he was trained to be a good speaker, how could he tell God he was slow of speech? But that's what Exodus 4:10 says he said. Egypt had two universities. He probably attended Heliopolis, I hope I said that right, to complete his education. Moses was probably 20 years old when he completed his formal Egyptian education. It had been another 20 years before he took his place in Bible history. Josephus wrote those 20 years were probably spent in military service where he became a hero in the war waged between Egypt and Ethiopia. He gained prestige as a skillful general and became mighty in his deeds. What a successful man, because he had a successful mom. Jochebed was tremendous. Hebrews chapter 11, 24 and 25, it says, it was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He could have been a prince, possibly the next Pharaoh, but because of his mother, he chose to go on God's way. Did you catch that, Mom and Dad? Because of the training that this boy had growing up, and he was trained in the ways of God, he chose, instead of taking the ways of the world, he chose to follow God's leading. Jochebed overcame so many obstacles to give her boy the foundation that he needed to serve God. So many parents today complain that they can't raise their kids for God with the pressures of today's society. Well, I'll tell you what, you can do what you want to do. If you think you can or you think you can't, you're right. Mom and Dad, God has entrusted you with that life or those little lives in your home, or one day you're going to give an account to God for the responsibility that God has entrusted to you. I remember when our daughter Tammy was born. Marty had a tremendous spiritual experience as she realized the impact of responsibility to God and to this precious little life that God had entrusted to her. I remember that came in and she was so blessed. She promised God she would do her best to raise this little girl, and then later her second little girl, Kimberly, she promised to raise both of her girls for Jesus Christ. You know, just a kind of interesting sidelight, there were some candy stripers, little nurses, helpers there. And after Tammy was born, Marty's room was right next to the nursery. And she heard these two candy stripers looking through the nursery window. There's only one baby in the nursery, and that was Tammy. And they said, "Oh, look at her. Doesn't she look like a little monkey?" And then the candy striper came into Marty's room. And she said to her, "I just was looking at your baby." She said, "Oh, you know, she's so cute. She looks just like you." Anyhow, that was kind of a funny thing. But one of your kids, you know, you say, "Well, I would like to have raised them for God, but they're already grown and the formative years are past." Well, there's still prayer and a positive witness of God, what God is doing in your life. And most of you still have grandchildren that you can lend your influence to. I want you to know that my grandmother had a lot of influence on forming my feelings and thoughts and my dedication to God. And Grandma and Grandpa, you don't know how much influence you have. Use it for Jesus Christ. It'll take dedication and will, but you can do what must be done, whether you're the parent or the grandparent. You can raise your child to know Jesus. There was also, after Jochebed, there was the nameless mother in Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. This says, "Then Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Gentile woman who lived there came to him, pleading, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David, for my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely.' But Jesus gave her no reply, not even a word. Then his disciples urged him to send her away. 'Tell her to go away,' they said. 'She's bothering us with all her begging.' Then Jesus said to the woman, 'I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel.' But she came and worshiped him, pleading again, 'Lord, help me.' Jesus responded, 'It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs.' She replied, "That's true, Lord, but even dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall beneath their master's table." "Dear woman," Jesus said to him, "your faith is great. Your request is granted." And her daughter was instantly healed. Jesus put up barriers. You know, I wondered why he did that. He put up barriers to test her faith, test her determination. And she passed his test because she wouldn't let any barrier keep her child from being ministered to by Jesus. You know, there are a lot of barriers today. Don't let them stop you or your child from learning to know Jesus. Preachers are told not to get too sentimental about motherhood because, well, for some, motherhood is an accident and not always a welcome one. Or for some, biological motherhood isn't possible and they feel bad because they can't have children. For some, mothers weren't all that nice, and it's kind of hard to have the kind of day where you honor a mother when you didn't really like your mother. For some, motherhood under the very best of circumstances still isn't a bed of roses and a primrose path. Poet Wilhelm Busch wrote, "To become a mother isn't so difficult. On the other hand, being a mother is very much so." That goes for dads too. Just because you sired a child doesn't make you a dad. A dad is somebody that takes time to love and train his child. And really the better dad is to get your child to understand the love of Jesus Christ to him or her. So with all these warnings, why bother with Mother's Day at all? I heard about one lady who said she hated Mother's Day because the sermons were always about the Proverbs 31 mothers who were so perfect, and she felt like a failure. Listen, God will help you succeed as a mom or as a dad if you'll let him lead you in the way you should go. Why bother with Mother's Day? Because for all its stumbling blocks, pitfalls, and broken dreams, for all the soiled diapers, soiled wallpaper, and spoiled plans, we're talking about a beautiful ideal, a natural part of God's creative plan to bring love and caring to light. Motherhood is a constant demand for all the gift of God and love. Motherhood is a constant demand for the gift of love and caring. And again, I would remind you that grandparents can exemplify that too. The family and the home was God's idea. We can't let the perverts and the weirdos run God's plan of mom and dad raising children together for the Lord. Well, you say, "Well, but I'm a single parent. What can I do?" Well, I'll tell you what you can do. You can make a commitment to Jesus Christ to ask him to help you, and you will obey him in trying to raise that child or those children to know Jesus as their personal Savior. I know that sometimes circumstances are such that you feel all alone, but let me remind you, Jesus Christ is right there. And he said, you know, to call out to him if you need help, because he'll never leave you or forsake you. He also said through the Apostle Paul to Timothy that, you know, that if you lack wisdom, let you ask of God, because God will provide the wisdom you need. I hope that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And today we've talked about Mother's Day. We'll get back to a different topic next week, but I want to say this. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, praise the Lord. If you don't know him, whether you're a mother or not, if you do not know Jesus Christ, this is time for you to accept him as your Lord and Savior. We're living in very difficult days, and it looks like it will not be long, by all the signs of things that are happening now, that Jesus Christ will come for his church. I would hope that you'll be ready when he does come to go with him in the rapture to your reward in heaven. If you don't know you are, or if you didn't know, if you were dying today and you don't know you'd go to heaven, I think this is the time where you need to bow your heads and confess your sins and ask Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and come into your life and use you for his purpose. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I pray today that the people that are listening to this broadcast will realize the importance of knowing you as their personal Savior. If there's some of them going through rough times, maybe some of them are discouraged. Maybe I don't know what's going on in their lives, but I do know, Lord, that you do. And I'd pray that whatever the need is, that you'll help them, Jesus, first to make a commitment to live for you. And then, Lord, through this, to find the strength that you have for them that they might bring honor and glory to your name. Bless the mothers. Bless the children. Help us, Jesus, to draw close to you. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you. I think next week I'm going to be talking about with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. I think you'll want to come back and hear that. My name is Bill Woods. I live at Sun Valley, Arizona. My mailing address is Box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. If you want to contact me through that, that's fine. My email address is lowercase revwmwoods@gmail.com. And I'd love to hear from you if you'd like to contact me. God bless you. We'll be praying that God will bless you in a very special way. Goodbye.